Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, as is my custom, even though I've been here many a time, it's my custom wherever I go to guest preach, I do a little bit of housekeeping before I actually get to the sermon proper. And the housekeeping is to bring you greetings. Greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ, the men and women, boys and girls that make up the some 200 churches, nearly 100 schools that make up the Northern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It's an honor to serve among you all, and greetings from your district president, the Reverend Dr. Alan Buss. It's an honor to serve along his side and watch the shepherd among the shepherds leading our church body in this given area. Here in Northern Illinois, we Lutherans seek to center our ministry around three core values. That is that we are people of God's word, we are people of wellness, of the blessings of God, and we are people of witness. We seek to share the good news of Christ. And I want to key in today to let you in on a couple of opportunities that we as the church body here in Northern Illinois have to witness. First one, could you imagine let's say in the third week of April 2023, could you imagine if like 5,000 Lutherans in the Chicagoland area all panned out on that week to be the hands and feet of Christ, representing Him in ways that we could connect to our communities throughout the Chicago area? Well, you don't have to imagine it. It's coming. We're calling this event Shine, as in let our light shine before others that they would see our good works and glorify our Father. This is actually an event that was done 2 years ago in the Missouri District. Our brothers and sisters down in Missouri, they developed this idea, and they wanted to engage all the churches in doing so. The first year that they did it, they had 5,000 of our brothers and sisters all throughout Missouri being a witness of Christ's love on the same week. The following year, and remember, these are pandemic years, the following year, 7,500 of our fellow Lutherans said, we want to be a part of it. This year, they've invited us to join them. I'm setting the bar low and say, let's have 5,000 Chicago area Lutherans join them that week and find ways of connecting to our community. We're going to ask Faith to be a part of that, so be watching for details coming up the third week in April. And then also another opportunity, a rich opportunity we have to witness the gospel, and that is in our partnership with the Lutheran Church of Belize. I just had the honor yesterday of sitting in on a Zoom call with the National Church Meeting down in Belize. I've been down there. It's our international mission focus for the Northern Illinois District. And if I could sum up the Lutheran Church of Belize in one word, it would be opportunity. There are great opportunities to bring the gospel into that country. One of the major opportunities that is there is that there is a great need to educate children. Well, isn't that a blessing? Because we Lutherans are educators. So this becomes a good opportunity for us to make a connection and to help this young fledgling church. There are only 5 congregations in all of Belize that are the Lutheran Church of Belize. We get to come alongside and partner with them. Would you like to go down to Belize with me, go down to that paradise and be a witness for Christ? Ooh, and the crowd goes mild. You're going to get opportunities. We're going to schedule short-term mission trips to go down to work hand and glove, side by side with our Lutheran brothers and sisters in Belize to bring the touch of Christ's mercy into that country. Be looking for opportunities for that. We're going to bring those to you in the coming months, and I pray in the coming years as well. Well, with housekeeping in good order, folks, let's get to the Word of God. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever heard the expression, maybe you've said it yourself, and I'll make it polite talk in the house of the Lord today. Have you ever heard the expression, same stuff, different day? Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've thought it even in your life. I mean, it'd be easy to have that kind of attitude, wouldn't it? I mean, let's face it, on like a day-to-day basis, don't you normally, you get up around the same day every day. You go through the same routine every morning. You go to the same job or the same activity where you do the same work all the time, week in, week out. You pay the same bills every month. You get the kids or the grandkids to the same activities week after week, year after year. You probably watch the same TV programs week after week, or maybe nowadays I know you probably binge them all in one night, right? But it's the same thing that you're doing over and over. You might run into someone that you haven't seen in a while, and they might say, hey, what's new? And you might shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know, same stuff, different day. You know, if you think about it, there's kind of a pessimism to that statement, isn't there? There's almost like a hopeless resignation that nothing changes even with the passage of time. I think about it. You don't normally have like everything going your way and blessing after blessing just being poured out on you. And if someone said what's new, you wouldn't say, oh, I don't know, same stuff, different day. You wouldn't say that. You'd tell them about the good stuff going on. You see, when we get into that train of thought, it's a path toward that pessimism. And let's face it, there's a lot of reasons to be pessimistic in our world, isn't there? I mean, you could look at the world today and you could easily say, boy, same stuff, different day, right? And after all, isn't there always some sort of great natural disaster that's going to bring the world to the brink? Isn't there always some disease out there that could claim your life? Isn't there always some tyrant marching with some army? Isn't there always some insider getting a great deal that corruptly gets them richer than they ever should be? Isn't there always something that divides us as a people? Isn't there always something that's always going to bring us to an end or bring our economy toppling over? Isn't there always a lot to be pessimistic about to where we could say no matter what time in history you're in, you could always say same stuff, different day? Because we live in a fallen world. It always goes wrong. It's just true. Now, it could be said in the church a lot, couldn't it? Yeah, I mean, isn't there always that thing that's going to bring us to the brink of disaster within the church? We're always one generation from the Christian church disappearing on earth. There's always circumstances that always bring congregations to that point of wondering whether or not they're going to make it. There's always something when you gather sinners together in one room. I guarantee you there's always something that you could fight about. And something that you could fight about so vehemently that becomes the hallmark that marks your church as its representation in the community around you. And what about that community around you? Isn't there always a community around the Christian church that is just waiting, just longing for us Christians to mess stuff up so that they can point and go, aha, that's a bunch of hypocrites. Why would I ever want to be with them? And why? Because their sinful nature doesn't want to be with them, because nobody's sinful nature wants to be with the Christian church. Not even our own. And isn't there always something that will lead my sinful nature away from Christ and his people? There always seems to be, and I always seem to slump in that direction. You see, it's the same stuff, just a different day. Except for today. Except right now. Because you see, before we just shrug our shoulders and slump away thinking, yeah, what a hopeless, pessimistic, terrible, sinful world that we're in, and that it doesn't change even with the passage of time. Before we draw that conclusion on this All Saints weekend, our Lord steps in and gives us a gift. He gives us a vision. A vision in the first reading today from John's Revelation, where the Apostle John can take that phrase, same stuff, different day, and turn it on its ear. Because you see, John gets this vision of people from every tribe, nation, people, and language standing before the throne of God. And we might ask, well, who is this group? And John is even asked that by one of the elders later in the text. And who is this group? It's the same stuff. It's the same people of God, but John gets to see them on a different day. How do we know that it's the same people of God? Because actually the first two words in the text give us a clue. John writes again in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He says, after this I looked. And there was that great crowd that no one could count. What is the this after which John saw that great crowd? What is it? Well, it's actually the vision that he sees in the first half of Revelation chapter 7. If you don't know what it is, that's why I'm here, to share with you. John sees in the first half of Revelation chapter 7 God's holy people. He likens them as Israel, God's chosen people. But he paints a picture of them in images that remind us of the wilderness wanderings of the Old Testament. But he says that there are 144,000 of them. Now, some people believe then that that's a literal number, that there are 144,000 people that John is seeing. But actually, that's more symbolic in the language of Revelation. Because it's 12 tribes times 12,000 each to get to 144,000. In other words, what John is saying is that he's seeing the whole people of God. Not one of them is left out. It's all the followers of the one true God. And they've all, John says in that first half of the chapter, he says they've all been sealed. Now, sealed is a weird expression for us. But in old times, when someone was in authority, they would have a signet ring and they could seal a document in wax. It meant authority, it meant ownership of it. And some people think, well, that's what it means, that those all belong to God. And that may be true, but I think it goes a little deeper than that. What is the sealing that John sees over this 144,000, this whole people of God? And it is that gift of holy baptism. Baptism is also called the seal of God. It's where he places that white robe of righteousness by faith over his holy people. You see, it's the same people of God that John sees, those same people that lived in this fallen, sinful world, that wandered in those wilderness years, that saw the sin of this world and the pain that it brought to others and to them. That's who John sees at the beginning of John chapter 7. But then he says, then I looked, and then I saw this great crowd that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language. And I would offer to you today, that's the exact same crowd that John saw that was there throughout time. How do we know that it's the exact same group? Because that group who's standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, they're doing the same stuff that the people of God have always done. They're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God right now. They're worshiping Him. You're worshiping Him right now. They declare the praises of Him. They say salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. We would also glorify God in that way. They're the same people of God that give Him that sevenfold praise that God now, or that John now sees in heaven in Revelation. They're the people that say all the glory, all the power, all of the might, all the thanksgiving, they belong to God and to His Lamb. You see, they're the same people of God that were here on earth, and they're doing the same things that they did here on earth. Now John gets interrupted in the vision. One of the elders of heaven, he asks him, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And he said, sir, you know. And he does know. Who are they? They're the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. You see, they're the ones who know what it's like to live in a fallen world. They're the ones who know the same stuff of this evil place day after day. But they know that sealing grace of God. They know that His white robe of righteousness was placed on them in their baptism. And so what did that people of God do during those days of tribulation? When they saw the need for compassion, they were the ones that responded with compassion for the need of the neighbor. When they saw the opportunity to proclaim the good news of who Jesus was, they're the ones who get to tell it. You see, they're the ones in a fallen place where it might be the same stuff day after day of evil. They're the ones who know the power of the forgiving grace of Jesus. Because you see, their robes, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They know the price of salvation and the power of it as well. And they're the ones that when someone even sins against them, they're the ones now who take that gift that Christ has given them and they give it to their neighbor. They forgive. You see, it's the same acts of grace. It's the same gift of mercy that God gave to his people here on earth. It's the same love that sustains them day after day. But thanks be to God, on this weekend, we get to see that same people of God doing the same gifts of God's grace. But thank God, we get to see it now on a very different day. In John's text, because that group now, they're waving palm branches. Oh, the palm branches might take your mind back to Palm Sunday when those people lined Jerusalem to welcome Jesus in. And we might think to ourselves, well, did they do that just so John would see something and connect the two and say, wow, that's a really cool thing to connect? No. Palms waved in Jesus' day, they were those flags of victory. Now that church from every tribe, nation, people, and language that stand before his throne, now they wave those palms. Why? Because God's gift of victory has been more fully given to them. How? And John tells us how, and the translation that we have in the ESV is so academic. He says, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on his throne will shelter them with his presence. That's not exactly what it says in the Greek. It's an academic way of talking about it. But this is what John says. He's seeing the vision, and he sees what God is doing for his people, and he says, now that they're with him, now he spreads his tent over them, not shelters them with his presence. Spreading his tent over them. That's very graphic, very flesh and blood, intimate language, isn't it? You know, actually, this is what it means. It refers back to the days of Christ's earthly ministry when an Israelite couple would get married. You see, on the wedding day in Jesus' day, it wasn't the bride that wore the long flowing gown. It was the groom. The groom wore the long flowing gown. And the long train behind him, that was called the tent. And there'd come a moment in the ceremony when the groom then would take his robe and he would drape it over his bride. He would bring her into the shelter of his tent. The idea was that now I'm going to pledge myself to care for you, to love you, to sustain you in all of your ways, to give you the gift of life. Now, John says, now he sees this great crowd that had suffered in those times in the great tribulation here on earth. And now what does he see? He sees the Heavenly Father. He sees God tabernacling. He sees him put his tent over that group. And now what's true? Now, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. You see, their days of suffering are over. It's a new day, a day now that all that is left is God's mercy and love. All that is left is the gift of life. Because you see, they're dressed in those robes washed in Christ's blood. And now that Lamb who is willing to be sacrificed for them, Jesus, now he shepherds them. Shepherds them to springs of living water, John writes. It takes us back to that image of Jesus standing at the well, talking to the Canaanite woman and telling her that the gospel itself becomes that wellspring leading to life everlasting. Now the shepherd leads them to those wells of life everlasting, and for all of their pain and suffering, for all of the same stuff that they dealt with in a fallen world, now God says the last moment, he wipes away every tear from their eyes. You see, no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief, no more tears. It's the gift of God in salvation. You know, in that great crowd that nobody could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language, if you could take a camera and zoom in to focus on individual faces that are in that crowd, do you know who you would see? I mean, to be sure, wouldn't you think you would see guys like Peter and Andrew and James and John? You'd see Mary Magdalene, right? You'd see King David. You'd see Hannah. You'd see Abraham, right? You'd expect to see the great heroes of faith. You'd see Martin Luther, right? You would expect to see those folks, right? But if you zoomed in even closer, because notice, when is John seeing this vision? What is the heaven that he's seeing? He's not seeing the heaven of his day 2,000 years ago, because there weren't people from every tribe, nation, people, and language there just yet. He's seeing the heaven of a future. If you zoomed in far enough into that future, you'd see the faces of those who knew the Savior who you know and love. The ones that sometimes we grieve when we lose them. But if you look even more carefully, you'd see your face. You'd see mine. Why? Not because of great deeds that we've done in the same stuff kind of world, but because we're the same ones who have received the grace of God. And today, folks, we don't celebrate some Saints' Day. We celebrate all Saints' Day, us included. Why? Because that's what our Savior has done for us. He's done it today. He'll do it tomorrow and the next day and the next, giving us His grace until finally it's that different day when He calls us to life everlasting. In Jesus' name. Amen.